Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, this morning, we are super excited. I'm excited to have a new friend of mine that I got to know last fall, and we got to talking. He came and spent some time with our staff and our board and did some training with us this weekend, and I believe the Lord has put a word on his heart. His name is Pastor Tim Halfoster, and he is from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, the lead pastor of River of God Church, a multi-campus church in the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania area. He and his wife, Maria, pastor of the congregation since 1996. Tim had a dramatic conversion experience. I'm sure he'll share a little bit about that in 1980 that brought immediate freedom from years of drug and alcohol addiction. Upon graduation from the University of Valley Forge in 1985 with a Bachelor of Science in Bible, Tim began to pastor churches in Pennsylvania, revitalizing his first church and then planting two more. He's been ordained in the Assemblies of God since 1988, and in June of 2022, Tim completed a graduate degree in organizational leadership with an emphasis on church revitalization from the University of Valley Forge. Since 2003, Tim has led a bridge builders ministry in the Pennsylvania Delaware District of the Assemblies of God, where he assists churches and church members during seasons of conflict. In addition, he served in various Assemblies of God leadership capacities in every section of churches that he has resided in. Tim has also served on the executive leadership positions in his local ecumenical ministry. And Tim and Marie also are passionate members of the Black Sheep Motorcycle Ministry that serves and evangelizes local HOG, HOG members, Harley-Davidson Owners Group. How many of you? Anybody in there? Anybody Harley? Yeah, okay. All right, we got a few of you. And he's the vice president of the Harrisburg Black Sheep Chapter. Tim and Marie have three daughters, three sons-in-laws, and eight grandchildren. Will you welcome Pastor Tim as he comes and shares this morning with us?
Praise God. What a joy it is to be here with you today. Thank you so much, Pastor Aaron. Appreciate so much getting to know your pastor and his wonderful wife, Jamie. We've been blessed this weekend to be able to be here with you. And I do have a word that's on my heart today. I believe this word could be transformational for you and for this congregation. Oftentimes, when it comes to this topic of conflict, we don't get real excited about it in the church. Sometimes we just try to avoid this topic of conflict. And yet, as we look at conflict, it's something that can be a good thing. It's something that God can work good out of. And so today, for just a couple of moments, I'm going to share with you just how we can get over conflict, how we can get over the bridge of conflict. But I'd like you to all stand, if you would, in the honor of reading of God's word. I'm going to read one verse of scripture today, James chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read it in a couple different versions of the Bible. We find in James 4 and 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the desires or the expectations that battle within you? We find in the Message Bible written like this, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. It's a powerful word. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now for the next few moments, God, there be a powerful anointing from your Spirit upon me and upon everyone who receives this word. I ask, God, that at the end of this message today, that every single person in this room, those with us online today also, God, would have a desire to be a bridge builder. They'd have a desire, God, to move across the bridge of conflict and get to the other side. I pray today, God, that you would just hide your servant and everyone in this room, everyone online, in the shadow of the cross. Be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone in God's house said a big amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The title of the message today is Get Over It. Get Over It. Have you ever told someone about a conflict, a situation, a disagreement, a problem you were going through with someone, and they just simply look at you and say, just get over it? And you look at them and you think, well, it's easy for you to say. you're not experiencing the pain, the frustration, the stress, the sleeplessness, the anxiety. You know, it's easy for you to say, just get over it, but I really want to get over it, but I don't know how. So how can we get over conflict? How can we get through conflict? How can we get through conflict and keep relationships healthy so that the church can continue to thrive? And not only the church, but us individually as well. I think you've all received some notes on the way in. For you that like to take notes, it'll give you hope that I will finish my message as you follow through there and watch the PowerPoint. But there's going to be some fill-ins for you today. You can just simply fill in. There'll be an opportunity on the back of the notes for you also to interact with the message today. And I really trust that the Holy Spirit would just use this day to really touch your hearts and help you to be healthy bridge builders, help you to be folks that don't run from conflict, but actually embrace it and know how to biblically handle it and move across the bridge of conflict. I want to take a moment and define conflict. One of my favorite sources other than the Bible for conflict resolution is a book by Ken Sandy entitled The Peacemaker. If I could recommend one book, and I have a lot of books on conflict in my office, but if I could recommend one book, something you should purchase, I would strongly urge you to buy The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He's a former lawyer, and God started to use him to help reconcile couples that were coming to divorce. And so this became an international ministry as God just caused it to grow and expand. And we use a lot of his material. We use his model for mediation. When we go into churches that are having problems, we actually sit down and do a formal mediation with church folks and try to help them get to a place where they can cross the bridge of conflict and get to the other side to there's a place of resolution, a place of healing, a place of moving forward. But this is his definition of conflict. And he says this in his book, The Peacemaker, a conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. And so it's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. My wife and I will be married 43 years next month, and I'll have my wife, my bride, stand up if she would. She's right here on the front. Her name is Marie, and I can tell you that we are so opposite. She's salt, I'm pepper. I'm hot and spicy. I like hot and spicy stuff, and she likes it plain and mild. I could just go on and tell you. She's a night person. I'm a morning person. We are so opposite. And there's been a few times in 43 years that I have frustrated her, and she has frustrated me. And yet here we are today because we love each other. And I just want to challenge you that God's love in you can help you to get across the bridge of conflict. I want you to look at this bridge today as something that is a symbol of conflict. And when we're in a conflict, I want you to picture yourself being at this side of the bridge, and this is the bridge of conflict. On the other side of that bridge is the other person, the person that you're in conflict with. And so the big question is, how can you get over it? How can you get over the bridge of conflict so you can come on the other side and reconcile with that person? As we take a look at this important concept, I want you to get a grasp on this one big idea that you're going to hear several times throughout the message, especially in the second half of the message, and it's simply this, that healthy churches work through conflict so they can become thriving churches. Healthy churches work through conflict so they can become thriving churches. Today we're going to take a look at Joseph from the book of Genesis. He's a tremendous model of what it is to be someone who has a healthy understanding of biblical conflict resolution. As we look at Joseph today, he is a casebook study. It's just a tremendous story, and I've learned so much about conflict resolution from the Bible, and specifically the story of Joseph. And by the way, let me just throw out another book for you here today. There's a book by R.T. Kendall on the story of Joseph called God Meant It for Good. If there's one book I would recommend on Joseph, it's that one. God Meant It for Good. You see, before we became pastors of River of God Church in the Harrisburg area of Pennsylvania, we were pastoring a church that began out of a split. We didn't cause the split, but we were asked to become the first pastors there. And because we felt called to church planting, we thought we'd give it a chance. And so we felt the Lord leading us there. And as we got there, we began to uncover that the folks there were unhealthy. They were literally spiritually diseased, so to speak, because they were holding on to bitterness. They were holding on to resentment. They were holding on to unforgiveness from folks that they had split from another neighboring Assemblies of God church. And so after 2.5 years of pastoring there, the Holy Spirit of God spoke so clearly to me and made it clear to me I had to get out of there, and told me that if I didn't leave that place, my daughters would not serve him. They were young at the time, still in our home. He also told me my oldest daughter would be called into the ministry. She is an ordained AG pastor today. He also told me that he was calling me to the place I'm at, and we'd experience revival there, which we did in the late 90s and early 2000s. And so when I left that place of ministry, I thought to myself, there has to be a better way of resolving conflicts in churches instead of just starting a new church out of a conflict without any opportunity for those two groups to get together and try to just air out their differences and work through their conflict, work through their problems. You know, why start a new church on a bad foundation? Why would we want to have leprosy in the wall, so to speak, from that Old Testament passage? Why would we want to have sickness and a lack of spiritual health, emotional health, and even physical health in a church like that, that has started out of division and strife? This is not God's pattern. This is not God's way. As you look in the Bible, you'll find it was Satan who created the first conflict. And you know that Satan is often somehow involved in conflict, maybe not initially, but he gets involved, and certainly he can help cause it to expand and grow and cause all kinds of things to happen in the midst of a conflict. As we look at Adam and Eve sinning against God, their first conflict against God, of course, Satan was right there in the middle of it, tempting them and helping them to fall into sin. And so as we begin to look at this idea of conflict, let me just go back to the story. And so there I am, and I'm just struggling, and God gets us out of there and brings us to the church where we've been pastoring for the last 27 years. And while I was there, God spoke to my heart and said, there has to be a better way. And so what he laid on my heart was some kind of a bridge builder conflict resolution ministry. And I presented it to our district council during a district council meeting. There was hundreds and hundreds of pastors there. They all together, you know, almost unanimously said, let's try and see what this looks like. And they voted to go ahead with it. So for a year, we studied how could we do a better job of resolving conflict in the Pennsylvania Delaware district of the Assemblies of God. And we came up with three ideas, three different legs of this ministry. One is coaching. So when pastors and leaders in churches struggle with conflict, they may give me a call and I'll walk them through that conflict and help them. The second piece is training. And that's what we did yesterday. We did some training with leaders here, and that's a wonderful opportunity. And I do that on a regular basis, train leaders, especially young leaders in conflict resolution. And then the other thing we do is the mediation work, where we actually sit down in a formal mediation. And so for the last 21 years, I've been involved in this ministry, and that's what brings me here to your church today, because your pastor heard about this and thought, hey, this is a good thing that could be a blessing to you today. And so as we begin this whole idea of conflict resolution, let me just start by saying this, that we can't always resolve all of our conflicts. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible make it clear that we should do everything within us to be at peace with others? Absolutely. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God's peace should rule, umpire in our hearts? Absolutely. But what happens when someone's on the other side of the bridge and they're not willing to meet you halfway? As a matter of fact, you get across the bridge and you're ready to embrace them and forgive them and ask for forgiveness and willing to reconcile with them. But what do you do when they're not willing? What do you do if they're not even at the end of the bridge? Man, they're ghosting you. They're just out of the picture. Well, you can manage that conflict. And so many times in our Christian experience, as long as we've done everything we can do, we manage the conflict, even if they're not willing to resolve the conflict. Come on. And so the goal is to have resolution. The goal is reconciliation. Something God put on my heart years ago. How in the world can we reconcile a lost world to Christ if we can't even reconcile among ourselves as the body of Christ? The Bible is clear in 2 Corinthians 5:18. that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And so when I talk about conflict resolution, when I talk about conflict management, when I talk about getting across the bridge of conflict, man, this is near and dear to the heart of God. God is concerned about this. He's concerned about how we show his lordship over our lives by how we manage conflict, how we work through conflict, how we go through conflict. So let's get into the message today. Say, it's about time, Pastor Tim, come on. Let's talk first of all, in this first point, why can't I get across it? Why can't I get over it? Why can't I get over this bridge of conflict? We're going to look at some reasons why Joseph had some issues with his brothers and why his brothers really struggled with conflict and why his brothers couldn't get over the conflict they had with their brother Joseph. The first thing we see in the story of Joseph is expectations. Again, as we go back to James chapter 4 and verse 1, that gives us the source of conflict right from God's word. That very word desires can mean an earnest expectation. And so we often have conflict out of expectations. These expectations are expectations that someone doesn't meet. So an unmet expectation. Where do we see this in the story of Joseph? In Genesis 37, verse 1, we find the story of Jacob living in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. We begin to see the story of Joseph. He's 17 years of age. You know this familiar story. He's tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of his father's wives. And now he brings their father a bad report about them. And so we find that Joseph's already getting on his half-brother's nerves. Years ago, I heard a powerful message from David Wilkerson, and he preached on, be careful what you share with your half-brothers. Well, that'll preach. So Joseph tells a bad report, and so this starts him off on the wrong foot. And then we find that the father, Jacob, so loves his son, Joseph. Joseph is the 11th son out of the 12 sons. And he loves him so much that he's actually favoring him. He's actually giving him this beautiful robe. And now it's creating jealousy and issues with his brothers. But what's interesting about this story is the expectation that the half-brothers of Joseph had was for their father, Jacob, to love them the way he loved Joseph. But they never mention it. Nowhere do you find in the story of Joseph that the brothers said, hold on, Dad. How come you love Joseph more than me? How come you love Joseph more than us? And so unspoken expectations can be a reason why conflict starts and a reason that keeps us on this side of the bridge. We can't get over this conflict because of these unspoken expectations. And then as you go a little further into the story, Joseph has a dream. You know the dream if you've read through the story of Joseph. And so now he is one in this dream that is the sheaf of grain and is standing up, and all the other sheaves of grain, his brothers and his others, they're bowing down before him. Now this was an unrealistic expectation. Why? Because the younger didn't have the older brothers bow down. It was the opposite. The honor, the authority went to the older brothers, and specifically the oldest son of Jacob. And so everything's mixed up in this story. And so because of expectations that weren't met, there's an issue. There's conflict. There's problems between these brothers. And the Bible tells us that they actually hated their brother. That's a powerful phrase. We find in 37 in verse 8, and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. The idea of unrealistic, let me define that for you. An unrealistic expectation would be this. Unrealistic is not able to see things as they really are. They're based on what is wanted or hoped for rather than what is possible or likely. It's not sensible. It's not appropriate. Not showing people and things as they really are in real life. Now hear me and hear me clearly. When you have an expectation for someone that's unmet, a desire for them that's unmet, that can create conflict. When you have an expectation for someone that is unspoken, You can't expect them to know, but that can create conflict. When you have an expectation for someone and it's unrealistic, or maybe it's even too high, that can create problems. When we look at expectations today, look at an expectation here, and often people come in here, this big gap is called disappointment. And we get disappointed with people. I love what David says in Psalm 62:5. He said, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Be careful of expecting too much out of one another. I remember early on in our marriage, I was expecting my wife to meet needs that were deep inside of me emotionally. I grew up by being abused as a child. I turned to drugs and alcohol as a teenager. By the time I was a late teenager, I was selling drugs to support my habit. At the age of 19, I had flirted back and forth by going to church a few times to please my girlfriend's father, who happened to be a deacon of the church. And so I would go to church, and because it was a crazy Pentecostal church where they worshiped and raised their hands and danced and spoke in weird languages, I'd have to get high before I go to church. And I'd make fun of people in that Pentecostal church in the back of the church. But one night, after I broke up with my girlfriend because she looked at me and put her little finger in my face because she had gotten right with God on a Wednesday night. You see, her parents had this rule: you live in our house, you go to church. And so she goes to church on a Wednesday night and totally lost, totally backslidden. She gets saved. She gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And all 95 pounds of her looks at me and says to me, "I'm going to live for Jesus whether you like it or not." I didn't like it. We broke up. A week later, I crashed a brand new Firebird Formula into a police car drunk and on drugs. Let me just suggest to you, that's not a good idea. The state police immediately arrested me because it was a local township policeman that I crashed into. And so one more time, I got high that weekend, went to church on a Sunday night, high on drugs. And I don't know what the pastor preached, but at the end of that service, I knelt down in the second last pew. And the power of the Holy Spirit came on me. My pastor came back to me. And he looked at me and said, "Son, are you done playing games with God?" And I said, "Yes." I don't know what I prayed, but I got radically transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And in that moment of prayer, the Holy Spirit changed me, forgave me, cleansed me, delivered me. And I've never gone back to that mess ever again. I give God all the glory for that. That girlfriend is now my wife of almost 43 years. Yeah. Thank God. And when it comes to conflict, don't play games with God. Don't play games with others. Because that's what happens sometimes in the course of conflict. Sin comes in, and there's sins that accompany conflict. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's look at something else that we see here about Joseph. As we look at the story of Joseph, we look at his half-brothers. They got offended. Offenses will keep you on this side of the bridge. Offenses will be like a wall keeping you from crossing over and getting to the other side of the bridge to embrace and reconcile with that person you're in conflict with. And so let's talk about offenses for a moment. Let's look specifically about the formation of an offense. When an unmet expectation grows into a hurt that creates offense in the heart, friend, that's when we have this offense. And so as we look at an offense, it comes from either someone doing something ugly to you, some kind of action that's ungodly, sinful, or maybe some communication issue that's created this offense. As we look at the story of Joseph, we find that Jacob, the father of Joseph, tells Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. His brothers were out tending the sheep, tending the flocks. And we find in Genesis 37:14, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well.'" I love that word "well." "Go and see if all is shalom." How many have heard the word shalom? It's a greeting in Hebrew. And so as we look at the word shalom, it's the idea of well-being. It's the idea of being content inside. It's the idea of peace. It's the word that has the idea of absence of strife or conflict, peace. So go out and see if your half-brothers, Joseph, have peace. Well, they didn't have peace. Why? Because they were offended by their half-brother Joseph. And that offense was causing them to hate him. And we're going to see that out of that hatred, betrayal takes place. And so as we look at the story, we find that Joseph goes and they end up, of course, putting him into a pit and then selling him off to the Ishmaelites. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up in Potiphar's house. And as he's in Potiphar's house, can you begin to imagine what this young man was feeling? He went looking for his brothers and instead found his betrayers. Sometimes when we're looking for something in someone and they turn on us like that, man, that offense can wound us so deeply. Maybe you're here today and someone in this church or someone outside of this church has offended you. A great book by John Bevere, old book, The Bait of Satan, really helps us to grapple with this idea that when we have this offense in our heart, man, it can lead to hatred and then lead to betrayal, just like the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Listen to what Jesus says about the end times. And many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. So offense can keep us on this side. So expectations, offense can keep us here and we won't get over the conflict to the other side. Here's another one, change. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many hate change? Oh boy, start changing things in the church and everybody gets excited. Start changing things in the house and people in the house get excited. Change things at school or at work and people get excited. Not for the good often, because we don't really like to embrace change as humans. We like things the way they are. But let me tell you something. God doesn't change. His gospel doesn't change. But if we don't recognize that our world has changed, even in the last 4 years since COVID, man, we got our heads in the sand if we don't realize that. We got to look at what's happening today, and we got to be able to find out, Spirit of God, what are you saying? How are you directing us? But the changes that came to Joseph were so profound. First of all, his brothers had a change of attitude towards him. And now he's in Potiphar's house, and his boss's wife has a change of attitude towards him. You know the story. She has romantic feelings for him. She wants him for a time of intimacy. And Joseph, the man of God that he was, did what all of us should do when it comes to sexual temptations. We should run. It's interesting that in the Bible, that's one sin that God tells us to run from, flee from. So if you're struggling with that sin, run the opposite direction. Run into the arms of God. He'll meet every need that you have inside of your heart. Come on. And so as we look at this story, her attitude towards him changed, and because of that, now she falsely accuses him, and he ends up in prison. Here's the golden child of the family, the favored child of the family, and now because of his half-brothers, who allowed these expectations to get in the way, these half-brothers who allowed offense to get in their relationship, these half-brothers that allowed this change in how they felt about him to affect him. Not only changed how they felt about him, but literally changed where he lived. Now he's in prison. The best years of Joseph's life were spent in prison. 13 years, Joseph is going through this season from the age of 17 to the age of 30. He's going through this season of change. I'm here to tell you today that God wants us to work through change. I'll talk about that in a moment. And then the last thing that I see that will keep us from getting over the bridge is the most serious one of all. It's called unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. The brothers of Joseph couldn't forgive their brother. And as a result of it, they're ready to kill him first. And then because of the intercession of the one brother, he ends up being sold into slavery, then in Potiphar's house, then in prison. Unforgiveness can cause so much damage to families, damage to churches, damage to relationships, and damage to us individually. And so as we look at this idea of unforgiveness, listen to what the Bible says. In Genesis 50 and verse 15, we find at the end of the day, they've all gotten to Egypt now. It's a great story with that. But what we find is Jacob dies. The father dies. And listen to what happens. So Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Genesis 50 and verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph." They don't even go in person. Not until after they send a messenger. It's pretty bad when we got to send a messenger. By the way, if you're dealing with a conflict, don't use messenger. You know which messenger I'm talking about. Don't use a text. You know, don't send them an email. The Bible is clear that when we have conflict, Jesus taught us this, we need to go look at the person face to face. We need to go to them and deal with that issue with them alone. If then we can't resolve it, then we can bring others in for help. But it's so important to understand that in this story, it's unforgiveness in the hearts of the half-brothers of Joseph. And they thought that Joseph had unforgiveness against them. And now that dad was gone, man, he was going to just lay the boom on them. He was going to bring judgment to them. They didn't know what was going to happen. But this is what they say. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. What a picture of a man of God who didn't hold unforgiveness in his heart towards those half-brothers. I don't know about you, but I think I would have struggled. I've got two half-brothers. If either one of my half-brothers would have did this to me, I think I would have had a struggle forgiving them. When you begin to consider what Joseph lost, he lost so many good years of his life. When you begin to consider the pain and the hurt that his half-brothers brought to him. But the Bible tells us this in Matthew 6:14. "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins," now this is tough, "your Father will not forgive you." I want to be very careful with what I'm about to say. I don't know when this point comes, but how long can we as believers hold on to unforgiveness and be right with God and be on our way to heaven? I'm glad I'm not in that position of making that judgment call. That's way above my pay grade. Come on. The Lord is in charge of that. But don't get close to that. Don't allow unforgiveness to cause you to have all kinds of physical issues and stress and sickness and disease. A recent study tells us from the Mendota Mental Health Institute in Madison, Wisconsin. It says this, that the results of holding a grudge produces stress. Stress stimulates the nervous system, which affects the brain, which leads to tight, tense muscles, increased heart rate, blood pressure, constricting vessels, blood flow to the heart and other vital organs. Continued stimulation of the nervous system can lead to an impaired immune system as well as damage to various bodily organs. This is not a Christian place. This is a secular place studying what happens when we hold a grudge. Now let's go a little further. As stress levels increase and remain indefinitely, so do various health problems such as heart disease, chronic pain, increased infections, arthritis, anxiety, depression, as well as social, occupational, and family issues. I don't know about you, but I don't want to let unforgiveness make me sick. And if we're not careful, church, if we won't forgive others as God has so graciously forgiven us, we're going to end up sick and diseased because the stress of a grudge and unforgiveness can affect us physically. Are you all still out there? Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you and tell them, this is about to get really good. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep now. Come on. Stay with me. And so, why do we struggle to get across the bridge? Well, these expectations, these offenses, these changes that happen, and certainly this idea of unforgiveness. But let's say today, we're deciding right now, we're going across the bridge. Whether they meet us halfway, whether they're on the other side or not, we're going across the bridge. We're going to get over it. We're going to get over this conflict. And so how do we do that? Well, first of all, we change our expectations. We find in Genesis 37, 23 through 28, that along the way, Joseph had to change his expectations about how he felt about his brothers. If he hadn't, I don't believe God would have blessed him in Potiphar's house and then later in prison. I don't believe that Joseph ever would have been elevated to the number two in all of Egypt if he hadn't let go of unrealistic, unspoken, unmet expectations from his brothers. Somehow through that journey, he put all of his expectations in God, like David does later on. And so how do we get over it? We get over our expectations by lowering our expectations for others. Realizing that only God can meet the needs of our life. Realizing that only God is the one who has saved us and keeps us. Only God. And so our relationship with God gets stronger. Not that we cause our other relationships to grow weaker, but we just shift our expectations for others. And so as you change your expectation for someone, and the best way to do that is to talk to God. He'll show you things that you don't even know about that person. In the secret place of your intimacy time of prayer with God, he'll reveal things to you that'll give you perspective and understanding and love for that person. So we're getting across the bridge by changing our expectations. Why should we do that? Because healthy churches work through conflict so they become thriving churches. Now here's the big one. We got to let go of our offenses. We got to let them go. Kind of can hear, you know, the kids' movie there, "Let It Go, Let It Go." I won't even try to sing. I pay people to sing in our church. I'm not a good singer. But as we look at letting go of our offenses, we find this, and it's so powerful, in Genesis 42, 6. Now Joseph was governor of the land and the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Didn't know who he was. Here's this dream coming to pass right in front of him. And so as he's looking at them, these brothers, they're being humbled. Can I tell you that pride will keep you from surrendering your offenses? Pride will keep you on this side of the bridge. If it's all about you and what's happened to you and you're not seeing what God wants you to see, and that pride wells up within you, man, you have a right to feel the way you feel. That's what you think. You have a right to talk about that person, slander them, gossip about them. Look what they did to me. And so pride will keep us on this side of the bridge. But when we humble ourselves like these brothers did as they bowed before their brother Joseph, what happens? They're starting to make their way across the bridge of reconciliation. Now, it is interesting that Joseph puts all of them. Of course, Benjamin's back with dad. That's his full-blooded brother, Joseph's. But what's interesting is he puts all of his brothers in jail for 3 days. I don't know if he did that to say, here's what it feels like, guys. And then he returns their money. And so we have this story that's evolving in Genesis. And as we look at this, it's important to know that somewhere through all this, Joseph had to let go of his offenses against his brothers. And we find him later reconciling with them with tears and rejoicing that his father is still alive. It's a beautiful picture in the Bible of what God wants for the church, what God wants for you, what God wants for me. He doesn't want us to stay estranged and separated from people in our lives. Come on. Especially because of conflict. Again, let me just encourage you, and I did fail to mention earlier, is there anyone you need to forgive in your life? You may want to mention that, write that down on the back of your sermon notes. You know who they are. Their face often comes before you. You know you can't let go of an offense when you think about that person all the time. When you wake up with them on your mind, when you go to bed with them on your mind. When you're struggling, when you see them out in public. Those are offenses that need to be let go of, and we need to forgive. Again, as we look at this idea, what offenses do you need to let go of? What things do you need to let go of that's hindering you as an individual believer? Because healthy churches work through conflict so they can become thriving churches. And then we need to embrace change. In Genesis 39, we find that there's some great changes that happen. Now, the brothers of Joseph, dad as well, they're all reunited in Goshen. They're reunited in Egypt. And so great change takes place. And I want you to know that we have to be willing to embrace change if we're going to get across the bridge of reconciliation. If we're going to get across this bridge, we have to be willing to let go of some things that we really should let go of. Not just offenses, but sometimes our opinions that's frustrating someone else. Sometimes our ideas that can hinder progress and forward movement. We have to let the eye die so we can get across the bridge. We have to embrace change. And we see Joseph doing that. What changes do you need to embrace? Again, you can interact with that on the back of your notes, because healthy churches work through conflict so they can become thriving churches. And then we have to see the big picture. And so now Jacob's dead, as I was mentioning earlier. The brothers are before him. They're not sure what Joseph's going to do. Is he holding this silent grudge against them? Is he holding offense against them? Is he still struggling to forgive them? What's he going to do? And the Bible tells us this, it's so powerful. In Genesis 45:5, he says, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." I love this. "Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What if this conflict that you're going through, God is allowing, maybe not causing, but allowing, so when you get on the bridge of conflict and you're working towards reconciliation, suddenly God shows you the bigger picture. That I am in this thing, even as you're going through this, I'm helping you to see the bigger picture. And that's what we see here. That's what we see here. It's powerful. And then lastly, we have to choose to forgive. Wow. But you don't know how terrible they made me feel, Pastor Tim. You don't know what they did to me. I just can't get over it. Please hear me. If we want God to forgive us, we better seriously consider forgiving others, because that's what Jesus said. I'm not preaching my own false doctrine here or something weird. This is what Jesus said. If we want the Father to forgive us, we have to forgive others. So how do we forgive others? How do we do that? Listen to one last scripture, Genesis 50, verse 21. Joseph says, "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The love of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God came out of Joseph in that moment with his brothers. He said, "I'll take care of you guys. You deserve this maybe, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve." That's called grace. That's called mercy. And Joseph has grace and mercy and love towards his half-brothers. Why? Because God gave him that same grace and mercy and love. And because he didn't hold on to unforgiveness. And so as we look at this idea of forgiveness, allow me to end with this. Ken Sandy, back in the Peacemaker book, really talks about what forgiveness is. And I think there's a lot of confusion on forgiveness in the church. And this is what he says forgiveness is. He says, "Forgiveness is an act of the will which involves a series of decisions. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is a passive process, while forgiving is an active process. It's not that God cannot remember our sins, but will not remember our sins. We must choose to not mention, recount, or think, or talk about the one who has done hurt to us." I had a former leader in our church cause great problems in our church. A lot of people left our church during this season. It's years ago now, about 8 years ago. I had to choose to forgive him. And now when I see him, we've actually eaten together, we've spent time together. But when I see him, I don't feel the way I felt about him originally. Why? Because I forgave him. I let him go. I'm not holding that debt he created against him. I freed him. I forgave him. I let that debt go. Forgiveness is not excusing, but honestly dealing with sin. Forgiveness involves the confession of sins and the acknowledgement of both those involved in the wrongness of the sin. Forgiveness means to release someone from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Forgiveness refers to debts being paid in full or canceled. Now, I want to end with this last thought, and then we're going to do something very different. You'll probably never do this again in church, but that's okay. I'm leaving here in a little while, so you'll have your pastor back. But God gave me a revelation on this story, and this is what he showed me. If Joseph, and I'm feeling his anointing strong at this moment, if Joseph hadn't forgiven his half-brothers, what would have happened with Jesus? One of those half-brothers was Judah. And so as Jesus forgave his half-brother Judah, later on, Jesus comes from the seed of Judah. I don't want to underestimate God's power and greatness. He could have maybe figured out another way. But we know that he came from the seed of Judah. And so as we begin to look at the long-range implications of getting across the bridge, if you'll just get on the bridge today, and you'll allow the Lord to help you to get over the bridge, doing these things I've shared here today, there may be future generations on the other side that'll be impacted by your decision to get over the bridge. I'm so glad, if we could have our musicians, I am so glad I did not allow unforgiveness and offense to get into my spirit that it affected my daughters, because all of my daughters, all three of them and their families, are in church today because God allowed me to forgive those folks that caused all that difficulty way back in the day when we were pastoring that church that started out of the split. And so this is basic Christianity I'm talking about here today. You know, this isn't for the elite. This isn't just for the fivefold ministry folks. This is for all of us. Conflict resolution, conflict management is a discipleship issue. Read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. Jesus, in that great discipleship message, challenges us to be right with others. So as you stand all across the room today, thank you for your attentiveness, being so attentive and being so patient. As it's taken a while to unpack this, thank you. But I want to just encourage you right now. In just a moment, I'm going to explain to you what we're going to do here at the end. But would you just close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment? Even if you're with us online, if you'll do that as well. I don't know where you're all at spiritually today. Can I tell you that if you've come to church today, either on campus or online, and you haven't yet surrendered your life to Jesus, or you're running from God the way my wife ran from God as a teenager, can I tell you that you're in conflict with God? And God wants to make peace with you today. He wants to come into your life and change you, just like he did a 19-year-old drug addict in the back of the church. He wants to change you today. And so I don't know where you're all at in your faith journey. I don't know you folks. I know just a few of you. But God knows your heart. He knows every one of you. So if you're here today in the room or online and you'd like to give your life to Christ, would you just lift your hand and wave it at me and say, Pastor, that's me today. I'm going to get right with God. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else here today want to get your life right with Jesus? Anyone else? Anyone else? We never want to take it for granted that everyone is right with God in a house like this. We always give the opportunity, because God's grace and mercy is here for you today. So you that have raised your hand as Christians throughout this room and online are praying and interceding that right now the Holy Spirit will do a work in this life. You that have lifted up your hand right now in your heart of hearts Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Talk to him in your own words. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and be your God. Let him know you're not going to play games anymore. You're going to serve him. You're going to live for him. And so today, as you believe that he died for you on the cross and rose from the dead, as you surrender yourself to him, as you call on him, the Bible says you'll be saved. I want to challenge you as you pray this prayer and ask Jesus in. And when you're done here today, you let someone know that you invited Jesus to be your God and Savior today. I'm sure there are people here at the church that will love to walk alongside of you and help you. So Father, we pray for this individual right now. We pray for this young man. God, that you'll get a hold of his heart and change him. If you can do that for me at the age of 19, you can do that for him right now. You're no respecter of persons. So thank you for touching him today. Thank you for saving him as he cries out to you. Lord, I pray that this would be the beginning of the rest of his life as your follower. Now let me just ask you to keep your heads bowed for just a moment longer. And let me just ask right now, how many are honest enough to say, transparent enough to say, don't look around during this moment, but you're honest enough to say you're going through a conflict right now and it's been hard. Just lift your hand. Yeah, hands are being raised throughout the room. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's people you work with or go to school with. Sometimes it's neighbors. Sometimes it's people in church. But enough hands have been raised here to let me know that God is going to help you. There's been enough response right now. You're saying by lifting up your hand, I want God to help me with this conflict. And for those who may not be going through a conflict currently, I hate to tell you the bad news. You're probably going to go through a conflict in the future. And so all of us want to be healthy followers of Christ. All of us want to be folks that can help this church to thrive. And so this is how we're going to end this service. I'm going to ask for the young man who gave his life to Jesus to come first. And I want to just pray over him as he walks across this bridge. And then I'm going to ask for the prayer team members to be the next ones who walk across the bridge. And what do you got to walk across the bridge for, Pastor? That's weird. Well, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I want to be a bridge builder. I'm going to walk out this life of reconciliation. I'm not going to let these things keep me stopped on the other side of conflict, but I'm walking across the bridge and I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to be a bridge builder. You see, the Bible is clear that when we're peacemakers, we become sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's a part of our DNA. It's a part of the gospel. God wants us to make peace with him, but also peace with others. And so we're going to ask you, and I know this may be different, but we're going to ask you just to step across this bridge. And as you're lined up and praying, you're asking God to search your heart. Is there any of these things that are keeping you from being a bridge builder, from being a peacemaker, that need to go? You'll have opportunity as you stand and wait to talk to God, just you and him. And then as you walk across the bridge, you're going to make a declaration to God. God, I'm getting over it. I'm not staying stuck on the other side of conflict, but I'm getting over the bridge of conflict, and I'm going to be a person of a minister of reconciliation. And so then we're going to have our prayer team members. We're going to just pray over this individual who gave their life to Christ, and these prayer team members, they're going to begin to gather, and Marie and I are going to come down front as well, and we'll join these prayer team members. And if any of you need some extra prayer today with a conflict, it's just been so hard, this prayer team and my wife and I, and we'll minister to you and pray over you. So let's have one word of prayer here. Father, don't let the devil talk people out of this moment of decision and commitment. I pray right now, God, there would be courage and boldness and faith that would rise up in this house. God, raise up Josephs in this house that are willing to get over it. Get over it through your help and anointing by ways, God, that you clearly give us in your word. Father, I pray for the unity of the Spirit to flow here. And I pray that as the unity of the Spirit comes, God, your word tells us in Psalm 133 how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. And then we see the anointing oil flow all over Aaron. Let your anointing flow at this altar time, and let there be words, God, that are spoken to hearts, prophetic words from your Spirit. Let there be physical healings today. Let there be relational healings. God, let the stress and anxiety of conflict be lifted off of people. So we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.